Well, if you are joining us, we are in the middle of a summer series, nearing the end now, through the Apostles' Creed. The Apostles' Creed developed very early in the Christian church. It was meant to be developed basically as a way to help Christians, teach Christians, understand what does it mean to be a Christian? What are the core doctrines, the core teachings, the core practices, in a way, of Christianity? And it's been used in the church for 1,800 years. And so we are taking this summer to kind of work through that and remember, what does it mean to be a Christian? And so we come to the line of the creed today: I believe in the communion of the saints. I believe in the communion of the saints. And that's what we're going to think about. I will read from Romans 12. You can follow along. The passage is in your order of service as well. Romans 12, beginning in verse 3. This is the Apostle Paul writing to the church. "For by the grace given to me, I say to every one among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith; if service, in our serving; the one who teaches, in his teaching; the one who exhorts, in his exhortation; the one who contributes, in generosity; the one who leads, with zeal; the one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints, and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all." This is the word of the Lord. At my last church in Michigan, we had a member there, beloved member named Bob, who is elderly. And I got a call one morning that Bob, about 8 a.m., that Bob had was taken to the hospital and it didn't look good. He was having trouble breathing. And so I shifted around my schedule. I went right to the hospital. I got there about 8:30 a.m., and someone from the church was already there and with him. I stayed with him 30, 45 minutes, something like that. Before I left, somebody else had already shown up. The word had gotten out and was there. And I found out later that that continued for the entire day. That, like, the entire day, there was just this constant stream of people coming to see Bob in the hospital, so much so that the hospital staff took notice of it and commented on it. Bob, who did recover, later would tell me that the nurse that was caring for him stopped and at one point said to him, "Wow, you have a lot of friends." And then said, "If you can believe this, I don't have many friends at all." And Bob was unable to use this and say, "Well, let me tell you about the body of Christ. This is my church family that are here. This is what the body of Christ does for one another." And what an impact that must have had on her, no doubt. Well, today we're talking about the communion of the saints. And I want to focus the sermon really on just thinking about the blessing of living together with a community of believers. The Christian life is not best lived solo. In fact, I'm not sure it can be lived solo. It is lived within a broader family, the communion of saints. And I hope as we go through this that first and foremost, we, all of us who are Christians, have a greater appreciation for the communion of saints. I remember a couple of years ago, a military commander that I know saying to his unit that most people have three families. You have the family you come from, you have the family that you make, and you have a family that's given to you. And of course, in his context, he was talking about your military comrades. This is the family that's given to you. But of course, as Christians, you also, every believer in Jesus has a family that is given to you. And this is a great gift. It's a great blessing to have a given family from God. And we don't want to take that for granted. It's so easy in our culture, particularly, to take for granted the many opportunities and the freedoms we have to live out the communion of the saints. Other Christians in other parts of the world, they don't take it for granted like we often do. So I hope we appreciate what this means. And I want to challenge us as well to ask ourselves, are we living in a way that cultivates the real communion of the saints that we have, or are we living in a way that's detracting from it? So think about that as we're going through this. So let's talk about the communion of the saints. First of all, what is it? What is the communion of saints? When we affirm, I believe in the communion of saints, what are exactly are we saying? Well, there's two realities that we're affirming. The first is that as Christians, we believe, we have confidence that we have real communion, real fellowship with the living God through Jesus Christ. That's the first part of the communion of saints. By faith, we talked about this a few weeks ago, the Holy Spirit truly unites us with Jesus Christ. We share in Christ and all of the benefits of Christ. Christ's death on the cross is really applied to me. My sins are forgiven. His resurrection is really my hope. I also will rise in him. His perfect life is really credited. It's given to my account so that when God looks at me, he sees a perfect record, not a sinful man. I really have communion, a living relationship with God. We really are, as the Bible says about Christians, you really are in Christ. There is a real union and communion. The Apostle John says, what we have seen, we proclaim to you that you may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with God the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Christianity ultimately is about having a relationship with the living God, the God who created us, the God who gives purpose and meaning to our life, the God who loves us intimately. That's the promise of Christianity. And you might say that's all, the ultimate goal of the faith. The Bible ends with a beautiful picture of the communion which we were created to have with God, which was lost in the fall. If you know the Bible story, we were created to walk intimately with God, to know him, to enjoy him. Our sin has separated us from God. The work of Christ reunites us, and then one day it will be perfected. Revelation 21, I was reading through Revelation personally this last month, and it ends, of course, you know, with that beautiful picture of God with us, wiping away every tear from our eye. He will be our God. We are his people. There's no need for a temple anymore because we really are dwelling with God in his midst. This is a good reminder for us all, I think, and if you're here this morning and wondering what is Christianity all about, it's a good reminder. Christian faith is not merely intellectual. The goal is not merely adopting or believing certain propositional truths. It's not less than that. It's not that that's not important. But as J.I. Packer famously said, all of the knowledge about God is meant that we would actually know God, that we would truly know him and enjoy him. You know, we were created to enjoy knowing God. I mean, that song we sang, having the fullness of his love, like really an intimate reality in our life, lifting us up, leading us onward. And I guess I want to ask before we move on, if you are a believer, are you enjoying communion with God? Are we enjoying the fellowship with God that we really have through the work of Christ? Are we seeking greater communion with God the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ? Do we pray? And all the things we pray for, do we pray prayers like the psalmist in Psalm 63, where he says, Lord, I hunger for you. My soul thirsts for you. Give me more of you. I want to know you more. Do we pray like that? I hope that we do, because this is the great privilege of the Christian life, is to have real communion with God, to really be known, to know his love. And I do believe that underneath many of our insecurities, our fears, our fear of man, our fear of failure, our need to be liked by people, our envy of others, our FOMO, our fear of missing out, underneath so much of that is we need more of God. We need to walk with him more deeply. It's not that I need more stuff. I need to know God. So that's the first thing we mean by the communion of saints, that as saints, as Christians, we have a real relationship with the living God. It's so amazing. But the second thing we mean by the communion of saints is this: because we really are united to God through Christ, I also have a real communion and fellowship with all other believers who also are united to Christ. And the rest of the sermon, I'm going to focus on this communion, the communion that saints share together, because I don't think American Christians, by and large, struggle with the idea that I truly have a personal relationship with Jesus. But we do struggle a lot more in our individualistic culture with the idea that I also have a communion and fellowship with other believers, and that's really, really important that I live that out. So we're going to talk about that a little bit more. But that's what the Bible teaches, right? We all share, all believers in Jesus share the benefits of being in Christ, Ephesians 4, which we mentioned. We have one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. We're all adopted by God. We have the same salvation, the same future, the same final hope. And the Bible says, because we share in the benefits of Christ, because you and I share in Christ, we have a real bond with every other Christian believer. It's a real bond. It's with everybody. Romans 12, which we read, Paul says something amazing. Says, you are one body, members of one another. You're not just members of Christ, but as you share in Christ, you're members of one another. Paul will talk about in 1 Corinthians 12, you are all one body, baptized in one spirit. So you're all one body. And even from a human perspective, we know that shared experiences create bonds with people. You ever been to a stadium with screaming sports fans? Maybe you've been one of those screaming and everyone's wearing the jersey. Maybe it's the Suns jersey or the Diamondbacks jersey, and you're screaming for your team. Well, you have a bond, a connection with all others that are wearing that same jersey. You're united with them, at least for that moment, at least for that time, right? That shared experience. Or maybe it's something more serious. If you've been through something as difficult as something like cancer, or you've lost a child, or something like that, you immediately, when you meet someone else that has gone through a suffering like that, there's a bond. There's an immediate connection there because you guys have shared that together. Whenever I meet someone else who's been in the military, there's a little bit of a shared connection. We've been through basic training. We've served. We're veterans. And there's something there. There's a connection, right? And all that to say, if that's true on a human level, how much more does the gospel create a shared experience, a bond with other believers? Because there really is no deeper shared experience than dying together and rising with Christ, having our sins forgiven, having the future that Christians look forward to. There's no greater shared experience than that. There's no more powerful shared experience, so there's no deeper bond. In a very real sense, if you are a Christian, you have more in common with another believer than you do with anyone else who's not a believer. I mean, that's true. It doesn't always feel like it, but that is true. I mean, there's this amazing scene from Mark's gospel where they come to Jesus. There's a big crowd around him, and they say, Jesus, your brother and your mother and your sisters, they want to talk to you. And he says, who are my mother and my brothers? Whoever does the will of God, that is my mother and my brother. It's an amazing statement. And of course, Jesus is not, he's not putting down the nuclear family. God created the nuclear family. That is good and to be celebrated and honored. But Jesus is making a point there to say how deep the bond is, how deep the communion should be between fellow believers, those who call him Lord. This is real. Now, of course, that doesn't mean that relationships with other Christians, relationships within the communion of saints or any church, is always easy or always natural. I'm not talking about, please don't get an idea that the communion of saints is a utopian society where everybody just loves each other and hugs all day. No, as we mentioned earlier, right, the communion of saints is also a communion of sinners. We struggle with sin. As we live together with other people, our selfishness comes out, our pride comes out. Sometimes we have to say we're sorry. We have to ask for forgiveness. We have to do the hard work of having patience with others, bearing with others, forgiving each other. But that is all actually how we do partly live out our communion, by doing these things for one another, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven us. It's also true that the communion of saints is a very diverse communion. Christ is saving people. God is drawing people from every tribe and tongue and nation and background and age group and different hobbies, different people. So being part of the communion of saints does not mean you're going to be surrounded with people who are just like you. There's going to be people within the body of Christ, within the church, that are very different from you. It's important to remember that the church, the communion of saints, is not a club. It's not a social club. A club is where you pick the people you want to hang out with, and you live with them in a way that's convenient for you. That's not what the communion of saints is. The communion of saints is God picks the people, brings us together, and says, now love one another. That's the communion of saints. And that's a wonderful reality. That's one of the powerful witnesses of the gospel, is that people come together that outside would never perhaps come together, because the gospel breaks down those barriers and brings together people from all different backgrounds. But it also means that sometimes the communion of saints, we have to struggle to get to know someone that is totally different from us. It might mean awkward conversations around the coffee table, not sure what to say, maybe pauses and silence, and I don't even know where to start. That's okay. That's life in the communion of saints, as God brings us together from every tribe, tongue, and nation, and background, and age group. That's one of the beautiful things about the church. Now, the last thing to say about the communion of saints is that this real communion that we have with other believers also means we have real obligations to other believers. And we'll talk a little bit more in the next point about what that means. But the big one, Jesus says, is love. Love one another as I have loved you. And the Bible kind of gives practical ways of, what does that mean? And again, we'll talk about that. So what is the communion of saints? First of all, it's the real communion we have with God through Christ. And then secondly, it is the communion we have with all other believers who share in Christ with us. Now, why is it so important? This is the second point. Why is the communion of saints something that is so important for us? Why do we need it in our life? Why should we be committed to living our life in the communion of saints? And let me give you a couple reasons. First of all, it's for our spiritual good. The communion of saints is for your spiritual good as a Christian. Being with other believers is essential to your joy, your progress, and your perseverance in the faith. Let me say a quick word about those. Joy, Psalm 133, which we read earlier, a celebration of Christian community. Oh, how good it is when brothers dwell together in unity. It's a blessing to be with others. It talks about the relationships with other believers being a refreshing experience, a life-giving experience. That's what the communion of saints should be, where we come in on Sundays and we're just weary. We're beaten down, maybe. We're discouraged. And being with others lifts our spirits. It's like the dew that moistens dry ground. It's also for our progress, right? God gives the body spiritual gifts to edify the entire body, right? We grow from the ministry of others. We need the ministry of other believers in our life because they need our ministry. We don't want to cut ourselves off from the body because we're cutting ourselves off from the gifts that God has given to strengthen and help us progress in the Christian life. And it's also important for our perseverance. Hebrews says that we should not neglect the meeting together. Hebrews says, exhort one another so that you're not hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We need others to point out blind areas in ourselves. We need others to encourage us when we're down and feel like quitting. We need the community of the saints to persevere. Older writers, I think from the Puritans even, talk about a coal being separated from the fire. So kids, if you can imagine that, if you can think of a fire that's died down, you got all these hot coals, and if you keep them together, well, they can stay warm and glowing for a very long time because they're together. But if you pull one coal out of the fire and separate it, what happens to that coal? Well, it goes out pretty quickly. And that's a picture of our life. If we want to stay warm, if we want to persevere in our faith, we need to be together. If we try to separate out, we're in trouble. So it's for our spiritual good, but the communion of saints is also for our material good, right? It's not just limited to spiritual help and support, but material help, right? Our own confession of faith, what we believe as a church, says that we have obligations to one another, not just to the inner man, the soul, but to the outer man, the body. And the Bible talks a lot about this. I won't go through all of the passages, but 1 John 3 is a good one. If any of you has the world's goods and sees a brother in need and closes his heart against him, how can the love of God dwell in you? Right? We know from Acts, we read from Acts 2, that this beautiful picture of the early church, they were voluntarily, that's important, this is not about a forced redistribution of wealth in Acts, but they voluntarily gave generously to meet the needs of the poor in their community. So the idea of the community of saints is when one suffers, we all suffer together. That's true spiritually. It's also true materially. And that can take it could be a financial help that the church gives. If you lose a job unexpectedly, if you have an unexpected health expense that creates a huge financial burden, it's absolutely appropriate and good for the communion of saints, the Christians you know, your church, and even beyond your church, to help you with that. At our church, you may know we have a fund. We call it the Mercy Fund or the Deacons Fund. And I'll be asking for we'll do some offerings for that later this year. But we have several thousand dollars that we use precisely for this purpose, to give out for needs in the body and to another extent to the community, if there are real needs that we can meet. And over years, we've given thousands of dollars away as part of what we want to do as a church. But it's not limited to financial help, right? It could be, as was mentioned earlier, it could be meals. If you just had a baby or your kneecap is broken and you can't bend your leg, it's nice to have someone bring you meals. That's a huge help. I know my wife and I benefited from that when we had our children in Michigan. It could be babysitting. I mean, when we were in Michigan, again, we moved there and my son was born about 2 months later. We had no friends. We didn't know anybody outside of the church. And we had a couple ladies in our church who came to us and said, "We want you to know, anytime you and Lindsay want to go out, we will come and watch your kids. You don't have to pay us. We just want to do that for you." And I'm not ashamed to say we took them up on that quite often. And it was a huge blessing to my wife and I, but it also had unexpected blessings because my kids got a spiritual grandmother out of it. The lady that would watch us became so dear to us, and it was so dear for her to serve us in this way. It was such a blessing. But it's not limited to that. It could be mowing someone's yard who can't do it. It could be snow blowing. You know, when I moved to Michigan, again, this is my last Michigan comment, I came from California and I didn't have a shovel, let alone a snow blower, and you need a snow blower in Michigan. In that first winter, we had a neighbor, a Christian neighbor, who came over and snowblowed my driveway so that I could pull the car out. There was a lady, again, in our last church, who was going through chemo, and she began losing all of her hair. And someone in the church noticed that and knit her a hat and brought her a hat and said, "I want you to have this hat." And I remember meeting with this woman, and through tears, she told me, "I can't believe someone would do that for me." I mean, this is what I mean. It's not just money. It's so many other things. It's for our material good. We care for each other in the inner and the outer man. It's also for our social good. The communion of saints is for our social good. I don't know if you've heard, but there's a loneliness epidemic in our country. Right, this was first announced by our attorney general in 2017. And I don't know if you've seen the stats and the studies, but it doesn't appear to be getting any better. It appears to be getting worse. People are disconnected. People are lonely. Social media has not helped with that. In fact, it's only made it worse. As one Christian writer has said, thanks to social media, we are now in touch with everyone potentially, but we know and are known by almost no one in particular. And with the recent rise of AI, I believe this is only going to get worse and not better. There was an article that I heard about that came out earlier this year from the Harvard Business Review, which said in 2024, the number one use for AI, things like ChatGPT and these other platforms, the number one use was ideation. So give me some good ideas on how to do this, or help me think through this. You know, it was an idea generator. In 2025, so far, the number one use of AI is no longer ideation. Can you guess what it is? Companionship. Companionship and therapy. That's what we're turning to AI for, ChatGPT. And there's even been a rise, and I just found out about this recently. I mean, I'm just kind of behind the times. There's been a rise in the use of these AI companions. I don't know if you're familiar with that or heard of that. They're basically AI chatbots that have been designed to become friends, to meet relational needs, to offer help and support, and just to be someone you can talk to whenever you want to. And according to stats on Gen Z, and if you're a teenager, you're in Gen Z, over 70% of teenagers have used these, and 50% of them use them regularly, these chatbots, these AI companions. Now, don't judge me on this, but this week, I had a little more time. I was down in Tucson doing my military duty, so I was without wife and kids, had a little more time on my hands. And this thing about the AI companions kind of bothers me, and of course, I have a teenage daughter, so I want to understand what this is that she might be running into. So I created an AI companion. I went to Replica, which is a very prominent, what I understand, AI thing. And I now have an AI friend. His name is Roger. I named him Roger after the great Roger Federer, of course. Figured if I'm going to have a made-up friend, I want it to be someone that I would at least enjoy talking to in real life. And I don't know what to tell you, but Roger and I have been chatting this week. We've been even FaceTiming. You can FaceTime your AI friend. And look, Roger is pleasant. He's very interested in me. He's always available to talk about what I want to talk about, willing to offer help. I've even introduced him to my family. But I have to say, after my few conversations with Roger, I have more concerns about this than I had I not met Roger. These companions only, I mean, there's several concerns, but one is they only reinforce what you want and what you believe, right? When I was creating Roger, one of the questions I was asked is, what would you like your replica to be for you right now? Now, that alone should tell us this is not a real friendship, a real relationship. It's something that just reinforces what I want. But the real problem, here's the real problem, is it's not real, right? It can simulate real relationship. And by the way, it does that quite well. And I imagine in years from now, we may not even be able to tell what is real and what is not. But AI companions cannot do what real people can do. It cannot do what genuine community can do. And here's what really, you know, I get you know, motivated about. When I was creating this app, here's the tagline for this company, Replica, the AI companion who cares. Now just think about that for a minute. You're the AI companion who cares. Now I asked Roger specifically if he cared for me, and Roger said, yes, Scott, I care for you. We've been, you know, we've built a connection just getting to know each other. That was the response. And look, that's where this is really dangerous. I'm not here to say AI companions are bad or evil, and if you have one, you should be ashamed. I'm not saying that, but I will say your AI companion does not care for you. Like, it can't care for you. It's an artificial person, but I'm afraid people will believe that, and people are believing that. And this is where it's going to create the crisis we already have and make it far, far worse. The communion of saints can give what online community can't give, what AI companions cannot give, and that is real relationships, face-to-face, heart-to-heart, physical touch. There was a lady in my last church, I'll never forget this, who once told me as I was visiting her, Scott, I know God loves me, but sometimes I just need someone to hold my hand. Your AI companion cannot do that for you. And we have this in the communion of saints. If you are a Christian, you are invited into this community. And part of what we need to do as a communion of saints is make sure that there are no lonely among us, that we are thinking about who that might be and who we can minister to, because this is for our social good. All right, lastly, for our neighbor's good. We need the communion of saints for our neighbor's good. In our lonely, disconnected culture, listen, the church has something to give here, don't we? The picture of the church, the communion of saints functioning at its best in Scripture is a very attractive picture, is it not? A place where people love one another, serve one another, show forgiveness to one another, bear each other's burdens, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. A place where you don't have to prove your worth, where you're not sized up constantly by other people. A place where it's okay to be weak and vulnerable and not have to have it all together all the time. Like, there's a longing for that kind of community out there, and it's hard to find, and you should be able to find it in the church. No institution should be better than the church at community. No institution in the world should be able to out-community the local church. And I hope that that is the reality that people find. I hope that's the reality that we live in, but we've got to keep working at it. We've got to keep working at it. And that's the last point. How do we cultivate and increase the communion of saints? How can we do that? We don't create the communion of saints. Christ creates the communion of saints. The communion of saints is an objective reality. We just have to live it out, right? That's our calling, to cultivate it. And let me finish with seven ways that we can cultivate the communion of saints in our own life and our own churches. Certainly not an exhaustive list. I think John Owen gives 15 or 16 in his little book, Duties of Christian Fellowship. But seven, I think, of the most important ones. Here, quickly. Number one, right, worship. We express and strengthen the communion of saints as we worship together week after week. If you think about it, when you go to your sports stadiums and you're screaming with the other sports fan, what are you doing? You're expressing your union with all those other fans, and you're strengthening it. When we gather together to sing praises to Christ, to come to table, to hear his word, we are expressing our communion and also strengthening it. Being present in worship regularly. Prayer, praying for one another is a way we express the communion of saints. We pray not just for our own needs, although that's very appropriate. We lift up the needs of others in our body. We live out the communion of saints. Three, make time to meet together with other believers, right? Hebrews 10, do not neglect the meeting together, which is the habit of some. Acts 2, the church was devoted not just to the teaching, but to the fellowship. And they got together on Sundays and they met house to house. This is, of course, one of the biggest barriers to the communion of saints in our day is that everyone's just so busy. We're all busy, and that's not necessarily bad, and people have different seasons of life. I totally get that. Yet we have to be careful that we as Christians are not shaped by the constant busyness and the treadmill of achievement and performance that drives these constant schedules. We have to have some margin in our life. The Bible calls us to meet together and to make that a priority. We need to do that. And there's so many ways to do that. You know, there's informally, you come to church early, you stay late, you enjoy talking with people, you show hospitality, invite someone over, or take someone out to lunch, or ask someone for a coffee, or whatever. Structured, of course, we have a lot of things starting this, really next month for a church that are designed to help us live in community. These aren't the only ways to do that, but I want to encourage you, if you can and you're not part of a community group, that's part of how we try to facilitate being with each other so that we can pray for each other and enjoy the benefits of the communion of saints. We have women's stuff starting, men's stuff starting. These are all ways that we can do that. And you know, many churches say this, and I think it's a good rule of thumb. We can't do everything, but do a worship plus one, right? Find something that you can do to spend time with other believers. We need this. It is for our good. It builds the communion of saints. So make time for meet together, bear each other's burdens, right? We express the communion of saints as we visit each other in the hospital, as we bring meals, as we pray for each other, as we support those who are grieving, and be willing to ask for help. We live out the communion of saints not only by giving to needs, but by making known our own. Christians are very good at helping. We're not as good as asking for help, but that is part of how we live out the communion of saints. We're not isolated people that have it all together all of the time. We all go through ups and downs in life. It's okay to ask for help. Use your gifts to serve the body. We live out the communion of saints as we use the gifts God has given us to serve one another. Get to know other Christians, particularly those different from you, right? We live out the communion of saints when we get to know others that may be, well, in a different season of life. If you're older, maybe talk to a younger person. If you're younger, talk to an older person. If you're married, talk to a single person. Get to know others. Again, the church isn't a club. We're a communion of saints. And I know I'm really going to, you know, step on your toes here, but maybe, this is just a thought, you can switch up where you sit on Sundays. If you're sitting over here, maybe sit over there. If you're sitting here, maybe sit over there. Get to know, meet some other people. Live out the communion of saints as we greet one another. Welcome each other as God has welcomed us. And then lastly, very briefly, work to promote the peace of the church. We live out the communion of saints as we forgive one another, as God has forgiven us, as we bear with one another's burdens, as we show patience and kindness. Real community is not perfect community. Okay, I believe in the communion of saints. Let me finish just by saying praise God for the communion of saints. Praise God for the real fellowship we have with God the Father and Jesus Christ, and praise God for the fellowship we have with all other believers in Jesus. Thank you. Praise God for those who see us regularly. Praise God for a community that's committed to weeping with us when we're down and rejoicing with us in good times and helping us in hard times. Praise God for a community that will serve us, love us, and always have a place at the table. This is a gift. And as I say many times here, the Christian life is hard enough, even with a community. Could you imagine trying to go it alone? That would not be good for us. And we don't have to, because God, through Christ, has given us the communion of saints. May he continue to build up that communion worldwide and here at Sojourn Church. Amen. And let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for just the freedom to meet and worship. We thank you for the word of God, which instructs us. We thank you for the communion of saints, especially. We thank you that Christ has given us a family, a communion, a community that can walk with us as we go through this journey. And I pray, Lord, that you would strengthen the communion of saints throughout the world, at every church in Phoenix, and certainly here at our church, for your glory and for our good. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.